So we are in a Sunday school series for the next couple weeks on the Lord's Day, what that means, what that looks like, both biblically, theologically, but hopefully practically for your life, and hoping for you to see it as a blessing that the Lord has intended to give, and ways that you can incorporate this built-in refreshment that the Lord gives to us in our schedule. I begin with just a kind of a story. I had a friend of mine. He was a pastor at the time, no longer. He'd started a church plant in the Kennesaw area, and he was reformed in his at least soteriological beliefs, and but a reformed Baptist. And we got talking at lunch one time about the Sabbath and what it meant, and I gave what I believe was the Reformed view of the Lord's Day, that which I'm giving you here today, as well as Pastor Myers. And he said to me, well, what do you mean? No, the Sabbath, that was an Old Testament regulation, kind of like that of circumcision and that of sacrifice. It's not binding on New Covenant believers. It was fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, Sunday is not different than Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or any other day of the week. And I said to him at that time, I said, hold on, time out. It's a part of the Ten Commandments, which means that it's a part of not the ceremonial law, not the civil law. Yes, did it have a ceremonial aspect to it? Did it have a civil aspect to it in the nation of Israel? Absolutely. But it has a moral implication. That's why it's part of the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law. And so, therefore, we can't just take out the fourth commandment no more than we can take out the first commandment or the seventh commandment or the eighth commandment. Just like we can't make images or take the name of the Lord in vain or commit adultery, right? We can't eliminate just one of those commandments. And so I don't think he really had an answer to that. I don't know if it helped him. I don't know if it necessarily changed his view. But that is kind of the part of the confusion that we have when it comes to this commandment. I think the church has not blatantly erased the fourth commandment, but practically we have. And so part of this study hopefully is to have us not lose the blessing of what the commandments say and why God has given them to us and why they are for us. And so we need, as we've been hearing the last couple weeks, we need a weekly Sabbath. And yes, Jesus did free kind of the Sabbath regulations from the Pharisees when he talks about the works of necessity, you know, eating and pulling your ditch out of the, or pulling your ox out of the ditch, the works of mercy, that of healing and doing good. But he never said in his teaching, hey, you don't need to listen to that Sabbath stuff anymore. Rather, he says quite the opposite, that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Just listen to that. Oftentimes we kind of emphasize the first part. Oh, yeah, that man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Okay, that's where he was freeing it from the regulations, that the Sabbath regulations were becoming greater than what the intended purposes of it were. But the second part is so key. A Sabbath was made for the man. That means that Creator God, the one that has made us, the one that has created us, said, this is something that is needed for you. Just like you need air to breathe, just like you need food to eat upon, air to breathe, food to eat, clothes to wear, the Sabbath was made for you. Just like food was made for you. We weren't made for food. No, food was made for us. And for many of us, we live to eat and we eat to live, right? In the same way, we're to enter into this aspect of the Sabbath, to enjoy the Sabbath, and to not miss it or miss the purpose of it in the midst of the do's and the don'ts. And so I've tried to kind of think through this a little bit. Why is it that we have such kind of pushback in this area? Not only just kind of in the church as a whole, but I think even in our own hearts, in our own souls, if we're honest with ourselves. And I think when it comes down to it, it's not really necessarily biblical and theological that we're pushing back against. At least I haven't heard any arguments that are very convincing to me. I think when it comes down to it, if we're quite honest, it just comes to spiritual apathy. Now, oftentimes, we are spiritually apathetic, especially when it comes to kind of, quote unquote, our time. We crave and we idolize our time, what we do with our schedule and the ways that we do it. We love, especially our culture, especially Western culture, especially we as Americans, we love entertainment, right? And ultimately love laziness at times. And so anytime we are pushed in those areas, we are resistant. And in this commandment, there is an act of conformity. Now, there's an act of conformity in all of the commandments, isn't there? That's why God gave them to us, is that he's saying, this is the way that we are to be shaped. This is the way that we are to be live. This is the way of godliness and holiness, because the commandments, the Ten Commandments specifically, reflect the character of God, right? And they are the moral regulations, because God himself is the ultimate morality. And so the more that we know God, the more that we, hopefully, as we are new beings in Christ, created in his image, we hope to reflect that image. And so the Ten Commandments are that way that we are to be the reflection of the morality and the glory of God. And so there's always going to be conformity. There's always going to be that aspect of dying to our natural self and putting on godliness. And that is especially true when it comes to the Sabbath, especially when it comes to our time, especially as it comes to our schedule. And we need to be reminded, who is the Lord of our life? We give credence to the Lord being the Lord of our life, but is he the Lord of our life? Is he the Lord of our time? Is he the Lord of our checkbooks and our bank accounts? Are we submitting to him and to his rule? And so even if we don't like this commandment, or even if we go as far as to say, I don't know that I even need this commandment, I don't even know if it's useful. Now, hopefully we'll show and have been showing, no, it is extremely useful and it's extremely helpful and beneficial to you. But even if you as a Christian supposedly did not benefit at all from this commandment, we should still conform to it. Just brass tacks. If God has commanded it, then we should obey it. Now, I think what we will see is that, hey, when we put on obedience, there's always blessing, right? There's not just bare commands. There's not just the Lord saying, do this because I'm the Lord, I'm the master, I've told you to do it, right? He doesn't deal with us in that way. He doesn't deal with us in a harsh manner. He always tells us the things that we are to do is because this is what's good for us. This is the way of blessing. This is the way of joy. And I think as we learn that, as we continue to understand that, then hopefully our hearts are warmed to it. And I say all that to say, one of my good pastor friends, he, in his estimation, and I don't think he's wrong, he would even go as far as to say Sabbath is a key to sanctification. That if we aren't entering into this, then the other areas of our life at best will be weak. If we're not submitting to the Lord in our time, and I would even go as far as to say in the aspect of tithe as well, our money, that these are just kind of the basics of Christianity. Why do I say that? Because if we're not giving of our time and of our money, are we truly giving of our lives? What's harder? Time, money, or our lives? And so it's the aspect that the Lord is commanding all of it, but as a result, we show it, we demonstrate it through these very practical ways. Well, I want to look today at, I've been given the commandment itself, the fourth commandment. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And let's see again why the Lord has put this as, again, not a part of his civil or ceremonial law, but a part of his moral law. And what does that mean? What does that reflect in us? As you find that passage, you remember that the Puritans called the Sabbath the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. And I think that's helpful in two ways. At least in their day, the other markets were closed, but this market was open. And it was open so that we would focus on that which is spiritual. Because otherwise, we as physical beings are always consumed with that which is physical, that which is visible. And we neglect that which is spiritual because we're always paying so much attention to what's right before us, what's before our eyes, and not setting our mind on things above, the spiritual things. But I think it's also helpful in the aspect of that aspect of seeing it as a market. I don't know how many of you go to like a farmer's market. We enjoy going to the one at Marietta on Saturday mornings. And as you walk around, what is it? Well, it's just a smorgasbord of just kind of everything that you would want and then some, right? Just all of these things that would be appealing to you. And as you think about the Sabbath, that's how you should come into this day, is saying, man, I am in need of this. I am in need of that. The Lord is providing these things for me. And that's what I want to set my mind on. That's what I want to consume this day. That's what I want to be fulfilled in and through. We get a basket. So we have a basket that we pick up every day from the farmer's market. And this particular farm puts it together. And part of that box, sometimes we get things that we're like, I have no idea what this is. It's some type of vegetable. We have to figure it out. And then we got to figure out what to do with it and how to make it and how to eat it. And so there's many things, even in this basket, that we go, okay, I never knew that I needed that, wanted that, but that was good. We enjoyed that, right? It's the same thing on the Sabbath day. Not only do we get to delight in the things that we do need, that we do want, but sometimes the Lord gives us things that we didn't even know that we needed, and ministers to us in ways that we don't even recognize and know. And so as we come to the commandments, and Danny's focused on this and has pointed this out, the beginning of the commandments is who we are to worship, how we're to worship. And then as we come to that fourth commandment, it's when, and I would even say, and where we are to worship. And so this aspect is focusing on our relationship with the Lord, right? And then the second half, second tablet, focuses on our relationship with one another. But that first commandment, again, don't get so hung up on commandments or law. You should see these first four commandments as, hey, this is the way that I deepen my relationship with God, right? This is the way that I enter into the covenant that God has given to me through the Lord Jesus Christ and delight in him anymore. And so that's not legalistic at all. That's the heart of religion, is that we would enter into our relationship with the triune God. And so look with me in verse 8. I'll just read the fullness of it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons, your daughters, male servant, female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gate, For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." What's the very first word of this commandment? Remember. What does remember mean? Okay, don't forget. Yep. That is, or don't neglect. That is the basic idea. And the Lord says, hey, remember the Sabbath day. And he gives a reason why, because verse 11, 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But when the Lord tells us to remember, it's more than just factual cognition. Okay? Let me give an example. If I said to you, did you remember your anniversary? You can't just go, yep, I remembered the day. Right? If it was your anniversary and you go, yep, today is our anniversary. I remembered. Is that fulfilling the remember your anniversary? Probably not, right? I don't think that is going to cut it if you just cognitively have remembered the date. No, you are going to, as a part of remembering, you're going to celebrate. You're going to commemorate the day that you were married. And as a result, hopefully enter into the glories of what it means to be married. And so in the same way, as we think about the Sabbath day, when he says remember the Sabbath day, it's not just, oh yeah, I remember what day it is. No, it's the same as we would remember our anniversary or remember a birthday, right? We want to celebrate, we want to commemorate what the Lord has done and what he has established for us and to us in this. And so it's not just a don't forget, not just a neglect. It is a, hey, remember this so that you can enter into the glories of it, so that you can enter into the celebration of it. Let me give you another example. Where is another place that we're told to remember in the scriptures? Lord's Supper. Very good. I didn't even have to give the hint. I was going to say, we're going to do it today. All right? It says that we are to do this in remembrance of me. In the Lord's Supper, do we go, yep, I remember. I remember what the Lord did. We would say that's just baseline, right? That's just basic. No, we want to enter in to what Christ has done through his life and through his death, and therefore receive it and to enjoy it. And in the Lord's Supper, we get to taste it. We get to smell it as a result of this aspect of really experiencing the death and resurrection of our Lord. And so there is this aspect of union and communion. And yes, there's something mysterious and spiritual and glorious as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we remember what Christ has done for us. I think that's what the Lord is saying here with this aspect of remember the day. Don't just cognitively know it, but enter into the fullness of it. Enter into the mystery, to the spirituality that is this specific day that the Lord has given to us. And so he tells us to remember it and to keep it holy. Okay, what does holy mean? Set apart, right? It is to be special, right? It's like when you have nice, you have company over and you want to make it a special event, right? You perhaps don't get the paper plates out. You get out the nicer plates, you get out the finer china, because you want to kind of sanction this meal different from any other meal. I've used this analogy before, but we used to have in our house when we were newly married these hand towels. And I learned early on, those hand towels are not to be used by Joel, okay? They're not functional hand towels. Those are decorative hand towels, okay? Do not use those. And so I started calling them the holy hand towels, right? We don't have the holy hand towels anymore. I think my wife has given up with a, you know, husband and four kids. We just have functional hand towels now. My wife will tell you, because of husband and kids, she doesn't have nice things anymore. It's just ruined. So pray for her, because I know you do. But anyway, this aspect of these are set apart. These are special. These are blocked off. And so when we think about making this day holy, what does that mean? It means that we are setting it apart. We are making it special. We're blocking it off so that there would be a sacred space and a sacred time. And what are we doing? We're doing that so we can do a sacred work. That if you look in the Old Testament and think about the Levites and the priest, that was their calling, that was their work, to work in the temple and to offer up the worship and offer up the sacrifice. And though we have pastors like myself and like Pastor Myers, we're not priests, right? We're not Levites. Maybe you could call us the chief of priests, but all of us are priests, right? In the new covenant. We're the priesthood of all believers. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you, listen to this, may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a beautiful description of what your sacred work is. You are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. And yes, do we do that in all of life? For sure. But we do this special work, this sacred work, I would say, on God's holy day, the day that he has set apart, that we offer up this spiritual sacrifice of praise. And just if the priests and Levites didn't show up for their scheduled time to do that, at the temple, we would say they're not very good Levites. They're not very good priests. And so same too with us. As part of this sacred space, we are to be called together to do a sacred work unto the Lord. And worship is work, isn't it? And that's how we should see it, is that worship is work. And that's what we are called to do. We're called to set aside our typical work, our quote, 9-to-5 work, the work that we are due during the week, so that we can engage in this special kind of work, this holy work. And I often say this too, is that Sunday is not just a day that we kind of put life on hold and kind of come and do our little sacred thing, do our worship thing, and then we go back to normal life. Now, let's be reminded that this is life. What we do on Sunday is what we are called to do. And we get to do it in such a great and wonderful and beautiful way. And it is, in fact, that which we are going to be doing for all eternity. And so even if we got nothing out of it, that alone would be worthy of remembering the Sabbath day, is that we are giving to God what he deserves. We're giving him to his work, his worthiness, right? That's what we say with worship. It's worth-ship. It's giving God the glory and praise that is due his name. But just like with our own work and you get a paycheck, you get bonuses, you get other benefits. So too, when we do the work of God, we get the benefits because the Lord is no man's debtor. We get the ability to rest spiritually, physically. We get the opportunity to recreate, right? That's what recreation ultimately means, is recreate, is that we get to enjoy those things that make us new again, to enter into that renewal. And we get to do those things that we don't normally or perhaps typically get to do. And that is, again, if I can kind of give you a vision of the Lord's Day and the Sabbath, it's not a day of what you don't get to do. It's a day of the things that you do get to do and that you don't get to do as much as you would want to do, right? That you set apart this space to enter into the glories, to enter into the spiritual realities that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a day of gloom, but a day of gladness. Let me just ask you, how often during the week do you get to read your Bible or pick up a good spiritual book or spend time, extra time in prayer for the world, for your loved ones, even for yourself? How often during the week do you get to just enjoy time with your kids or grandkids? How often do we get to serve others or have people over or do hospitality or go for a walk or take a nap? That's one of my favorite Sunday activities, is to take a Sunday afternoon nap. So all of those things, we'd go, man, I love those things. I would love to have more time to do those things. We do, right? If we understand the aspect of what the Lord has given to you. And the way that we don't have those things is because I truly believe we don't prioritize our Sabbath throughout the week, which means, yes, you have to get your work done beforehand. And typically we can accomplish the work that is needed. But maybe even if we don't, right? Maybe if it's just one of those weeks where, I mean, it is piled high, I think this is even one of those places where we go, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you know what I need better than I know what I need. And I'm going to set up some healthy boundaries that you have set for me. And I'm not going to be a workaholic. And that I'm going to be in a place that I can trust you. Now, again, I want to say that there are positions and there are jobs that necessitate working on Sunday, and I'm not trying to go against that. But for the most part, for most of us, I think the aspect of using the Sabbath day as the Lord has given to us is possible, and is not only possible, but needful. When you do these things, then you are free on the Sabbath to do the want-tos, right? Kevin DeYoung says this, and I think it's good. The Lord's Day can become an island of get-tos in an ocean of have-tos, right? Isn't that great? An island of get-tos in an ocean of have-tos. And so it becomes a day that you look forward to. again, I say all this intentionally, that we need to use this day to rest and refresh and renew and recreate, because most of the times those are not always blinking red lights of need, right? It's easy to overlook those things until it's kind of too late. But it's just kind of like your car. If you just continue to just drive your car hard, never give it maintenance, never give an oil change, you know, never do anything to it, I mean, it'll run for a long time, right? Until it doesn't. And our lives can be the very same way, is if we just keep driving, just keep riding, you know, at 90 miles per hour, you can get a long ways, but there's going to be consequences, right? For yourself, for your family, for others. And so use this day for the reasons why the Lord has given it to you as a market day for the soul. It's a day, as I said, for rest. Sabbath in Exodus 20 is a creational ordinance. He tells us that the Lord rested on the seventh day, right? Why? Was the Lord tired? Was he wore out? No, right? He has no need. He demonstrated, again, as a way to set a pattern that we are to emulate, that we are to reflect. But it's very interesting, and I mentioned this in my new members class. If you've recently taken this, I apologize because you've heard it probably before. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we get the second giving of the law, that's what Deuteronomy means, and the second giving of the Ten Commandments, in the fourth commandment, there's actually another reason why we are to remember the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, because the Lord rested on the seventh day, therefore we are to rest. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says, is because you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out. And you think, what does it have to do with the Sabbath? Well, you got to think about it. Did Pharaoh, while they were in Egypt, did he give them a Sabbath? Did he give them a day off? No. The Lord is saying, no, I'm your Lord now. I'm your master. You can even say, I'm your Pharaoh. But I'm a gracious and benevolent master, a gracious and benevolent Lord that gives you rest, that gives you a day. And so when we work just 7 days straight, taking no break, we're essentially enslaving ourselves to this world and to our schedules. Okay? And so the Lord is here giving us that beautiful aspect of that. We enter into the Sabbath, not just because it's a creation ordinance, but because it's a salvation ordinance. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from this world, from the flesh, from the devil, he gives us, as our Lord and Master, this rest, this physical rest, this spiritual rest, where we rest from the things of this world as well as the things of sin, and put our full faith and our full weight, as it were, in Christ and in Christ alone. And so we come each week and say, Lord, by grace, you've given me a new week. You've given me mercies, right, in this past week. And I know that your mercies are new every morning. And your mercies are new for this week. Great is your faithfulness. And as a result, I believe it becomes that which is refreshing. Psalm 84 talks about how we journey through we journey through the Valley of Baca, which the Valley of Baca was a dry desert wilderness type place. It says we journey through the Valley of Baca, going from spring to spring until we find our way to Zion. And I think it's probably the most beautiful analogy that I can think of, how the Lord gives us Sabbath to Sabbath. As we journey through this weary world, as we journey through this dry desert, that the Lord has given us a spring. We go from one spring to the next spring. And it's only through drinking at those springs and drinking deeply that we're going to be able to make it to the next spring, right? And that's how the Lord helps us, preserves us in the faith all the way to the very end. And what is the end? Well, either we go to be with the Lord, or the Lord comes to be with us. But eternity is going to be eternal Sabbaths, right? And so every time that we enter into the Sabbath now, we're entering into that which we will greater be able to enter into in glory. Great hymn, A Few More Years Shall Roll. I think it was Horatius Bonar who wrote that. And one of the stanzas says this. Says, a few more Sabbaths here shall cheer us on our way, and we shall reach the endless rest, the eternal Sabbath day. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that sweet day. O wash me in thy precious blood, and take my sins away. I love that aspect of the Sabbaths are leading us to the eternal Sabbath that he has given to us. Just want to mention here as we finish up just a couple more things, but how it talks about here that not only are we to keep the Sabbath, but your sons and your daughters, your servants, those that are within your kind of underneath your care, as it were, that we're to give them a Sabbath as well, that we're to hopefully instill this in them. Today in the sermon, we're going to see from Luke chapter 18, where Jesus says, let the little children come to me. One of the greatest ways that we bring the children to Jesus is by giving them a Sabbath and having them begin to enjoy this aspect of what Sundays mean and the glories and the joys of it. But also, I think it's a great way that we demonstrate that we are different. that it's part of our witness in the world, is that our time is different, that our use of money is different, our lives are different. Okay, have a kind of little bit of a humorous story, something that Bob Godfrey once told. He said that he and his family would come home from Sundays and they would change out of their Sunday clothes. And they lived in San Diego, so that usually meant, you know, putting on shorts and T-shirts out of their Sunday best. But they would always just, the boys, obviously, would keep on their dark socks. So they would be at the kitchen table with their shorts and their T-shirts and their, you know, pulled up calf dark socks, because they would have to go to church later. And, you know, it's really difficult to get those socks back on and off all the time. So you just keep your socks on, right? So you're ready for church at night. And they had a neighbor that grew up with them that wasn't a believer, not a Christian, and went off to college, and then he came back home, and he walked into the Godfrey's house, and he saw them all sitting around the table with their shorts and their T-shirts and their black socks on. And he goes, "Well, I'm just glad that some things never change." And it's a bit of a humorous story, but it demonstrates, hey, this is a person that noticed there's something different about this family. And obviously, I think Peter talks about that through that we can give the hope that is within us. Finish with this as well. Did you know this year we had the Olympics? Did you know that it was 100 years ago that Eric Liddell ran in his Olympics? And you remember the story with the chariots of fire, of how he did not run his race because it was going to be on the Sabbath, and as a result ran in a different race that wasn't his specialty, but ended up still being able to win. But many people during that time were saying to him, you know, how can you give this up? You know, you've trained your whole life for this moment to be able to run in these Olympics. And his response was, an earthly medal is not worth it. Right? An earthly medal is not worth it. That he was competing for a greater medal, and that is that which is unto the Lord, being distinct in the world. Well, let me just close with this, because our time is upon us. This comes from Kevin DeYoung in his book on the Ten Commandments. But I enjoy how he ends his chapter on the fourth commandment. He says this: some of us are running like crazy thinking, "Oh God, why don't you give me some kind of break?" And he says, "I've made this day for you, not to punish you or keep you in bondage, but to give you freedom you so desperately need. Some of you are desperately seeking the rest that you have not found in Christ. Or you found it, but you frequently forget it, and never stop working, cleaning, planning, plotting, fretting, fussing, worrying, and trying to prove yourself to your parents, spouses, kids, or the church. You've never really appropriated what it means to have grace. There's always something else you need to do to show the world that you're worth something, that you're valued, that you're loved, that you're okay." Finishes it this way: you don't have to earn anything. You don't have to prove anything. The world does not depend on you. Your salvation does not depend on you. In an ultimate sense, your family does not even depend on you. So therefore, can you hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, "Come to me and I will give you rest"? Take him at his word, believe him, trust him, run to him, and then every resurrection day, give expression to what you believe by giving him praise and giving yourself a break. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the beauties and the glories that are you, our God. And Lord, what a blessing it is to set apart a time and a place to be reminded of that. And how often, Lord, we do run and run without a break, without a time to pause and be reminded of what we do and why we do it and the reason for it. And Lord, we desire to be good servants of yours. We desire to be good workers of yours. We desire to give you glory and we desire to give you praise. But in the midst of that, O Lord, you as our good Lord, tell us to come aside, to lie down in green pastures, to be led by calm waters, for our souls to be restored. And so, Lord, may we hear the voice of you, our good shepherd this day, saying to us to come and rest, to enjoy in these blessings that are ours in Christ our Savior. Lord, would we do that this day and do it in the fullness that you have given it to us? For we pray this all in Christ our Savior. Amen.